Continuing the series on the Articles of Faith and setting before you what the church, what our church believes concerning these particular vital issues of the Scripture. And essentially all Baptist churches, not everyone without exception, but essentially all Baptist churches hold to these basic articles of faith. You wouldn't find very many across this country who would consider themselves Baptists with any kind of missionary responsibility. I'm not talking about churches that might call themselves missionary Baptist churches at all, but I'm talking about Baptist churches who believe in the responsibility of the Lord's church to carry the gospel of Christ, who believe that whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. You'll find very few of them that will have an article of faith that's essentially different than this. Tonight, the article deals with what we believe about the devil or Satan. Article number 4. We believe that Satan was once holy and enjoyed heavenly honors, but through pride and ambition to be as the Almighty, fell and drew after him a host of angels, that he is now the malignant prince and power of the air, and the unholy god of this world. We hold him to be man's great tempter, the enemy of God and his Christ, the accuser of the saints, the author of all false religions, the chief power back of present apostasy, the Lord of the Antichrist, and the author of all the powers of darkness, destined, however, to final defeat at the hands of God's Son, and to the judgment of an eternal justice in hell, a place prepared for him and his angels. What does this church, what do Baptist churches believe about the devil? Now, that's not exactly the perfect way of posing the question, is it? What does the Bible teach about the devil? And, of course, to that, there would come forth a number of answers. So then the real question is, what do Baptists believe the Bible teaches about Satan? And that's what we're going to try to present to you. That's what this article of faith has presented and what we'll try to present to you tonight. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, I want us to read verses 12 through 15. We'll be giving you a lot of other scripture, but start with those verses. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? I understand that the prophet here has a broader illustration in mind than simply Satan. However, those verses up to the last verse, in my opinion, definitely refer to Satan, and through the ruler that is in the following verse is using Satan as a likeness. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, we find the statement of Peter warning you and I, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a real angelic personality, and he is altogether wicked. Now let me say that again. Satan is a real angelic personality. He is not some kind of a monstrosity with horns and a forked tail carrying a pitchfork. He's not that at all. Indeed, if Satan were to materialize himself, and I think from time to time he may, in a form that we could behold with the eye, it would not be in some sort of a hideous, horrible character, but it would be something beautiful. For the Bible says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan is not to be revered, nor is he to be joked about. By that I mean that God's people do not need to go around in fear and trembling, afraid that they are going to be attacked by and defeated by the devil, for we have the promise of God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But at the same time, I want to warn you, don't you be making jokes about tying a knot in the devil's tail or something of that sort, because without the grace of God, none of us could in any sense withstand Satan. We are warned by Paul, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. We are warned to resist him. We're warned to flee to Christ. So don't joke about the devil. Tonight we want to investigate what the Bible says about him. First of all, Satan is a fallen angel. He is an angel who was created by God and was given certain assignments. Now, it's not my business tonight, not the purpose of this message, to try to define those assignments, but simply to establish that this is true. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28 and verse 15, the scripture said, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And so the Bible says that God created Satan, that the statement there is that he is a created being, and that he was perfect in his ways until the day that iniquity was found in him. The Bible also indicates to us that he was created beautiful and was given authority. In the 17th verse of the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the Bible says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Now listen to that for a moment. He tells us that Satan was lifted up in pride because of his brightness. And the term brightness here is equivalent to the word that we would use, glory. He was given a tremendous position. He was created beautiful. He was lifted up in pride because of his beauty and because of his exalted position and the glory that he was given. But he was also deposed, dethroned, and removed for rebellion. Again, Ezekiel 28 and 16. All these verses are right here together. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." And so the Bible tells us that he was deposed, he was dethroned, he was moved or removed by God because of his rebellion. Not only that, we need to understand that he is therefore a fallen and condemned creature. Satan is already condemned. I do not mean he is in hell. We'll get to that later. He is not. But he is condemned. He is a condemned creature. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." I will be like the Most High. You'd be amazed today at the people who feel that it is spiritual to try to be like God. People who feel that it is spiritual to try to emulate Jesus Christ. It is not. Get that out of your mind. Get it out of your mind. To be a Christian is not to try to emulate or to imitate Christ. To be a Christian is to bow down before Him, to subject yourself to Him, not to compete with Him. In the book of Ezekiel, once again, chapter 28 and verse 17, where we read a moment ago, the same thing needs to be read again. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings. He is a fallen and condemned creature. Now let me say something else about the devil. There is no forgiveness for Satan. There is no atonement made for Satan. There is no doubt in my mind that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to wash away Satan's rebellion, were that the task assigned to it, but it was not. There is no hope for Satan. Satan absolutely will spend eternity in the lake of fire. There is no question about it. Now, someone might say, if Satan were to repent, would God forgive him? Well, if that were to happen, then all of the prophecies of God in the Bible would fall apart. So that's not going to happen. Obviously, God has decreed the condemnation of Satan. Whether we look upon that as a positive decree or a passive decree is actually academic, but the fact of the matter is there is no hope for the devil. He is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That might raise a question in your mind when I say, if he repented, would he be saved? And we're speaking hypothetically. So far as I'm concerned, the Bible indicates that anybody who repented and came to faith in Jesus Christ would be saved. What if Judas had have repented and come to Christ in faith? Would he have been saved? You say, well, it sure would have messed up a lot of prophecy. Well, you see, you don't have to worry about anybody repenting and coming to Christ in faith who God has not ordained will do that. Because it is God that brings about that repentance. It is God who brings them. And so you'll have perfect consistency in that always. There is no forgiveness. There is no atonement. There is no hope existent for the devil. Secondly, in this fallen state, he is man's tempter. Now, I want to stress that word tempter. Have you not heard people say, the devil made me do it? Well, it isn't so. The devil did not make Eve take a bite. And the devil did not make Adam take a bite. And the devil doesn't make anybody else do anything. He is the tempter. This is important because it will show us and teach us the responsibility of our own sin. And we'll get to that as we go along. But I want to say to you that he constantly opposed the Old Testament saints. Many years after this had taken place, Zechariah saw a vision in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And listen to what he saw. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. No, this is not the Joshua of the book of Joshua. This is the Joshua who was the high priest in the days of Zerubbabel, the governor, during the time of the writing of the minor prophet Haggai. And Zechariah saw this vision, and he said, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And so we find the devil here resisting Joshua, the high priest. He has always resisted and tempted the saints of God. He has always sought to frustrate our purpose. but he doesn't make us do anything. Not only that, but he possesses and uses wicked men. Now, by that I mean unsaved men. In the book of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 3, we find the scripture saying this, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Remember how that our Lord has already said, "I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." He was a wicked man. Judas Iscariot didn't fall from grace. He was never in grace. He did not disappoint the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ chose him for the very purpose that he carried out. And the Bible is most clear upon that, whether you have learned it or not. The Bible still says it. Again, time will not permit me to prove that tonight. But here the Bible says that he entered into Judas. At this point, Judas was actually the pawn of the devil. He had been his own man, his own servant, doing his own thing. He was indeed a child of the devil, but at this point, Satan enters in and he is used. This would warn all of us. And let me say to you, don't play games with the occult or anything that has to do with the devil. Don't play with black magic. Don't have time to get into that. It'd be very racist if I did, and that'd be dangerous, I expect. Don't play with Ouija boards and stuff like that. Don't fool with that stuff. Don't make jokes about voodoo. It is not funny. It is real. Be careful about those things. Not only does Satan possess and use wicked men, but Satan tempted Christ unsuccessfully. And this will bring us to the point that I want to make here. Notice Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And of course you know how that he went through two other temptations, and in all of those cases, he was absolutely unsuccessful with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Would he have been successful with you and I? Well, the answer is, except for the grace of God, he would have. But why was he not successful with Christ? John chapter number 14 and verse 30. The Lord Jesus Christ is now heavy because his hour is come. His heart is heavy. He says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Which of you could say that? Which of you could say tonight, "I know that I am going to be attacked by Satan tonight, but I'm not worried about it because he doesn't have anything in me"? No, we are depraved creatures. We have within us the soundboards of sin that Satan can relate to, because we are fallen, because we are depraved. Have you ever heard that if a tree fell out in the forest where there was no one to hear it, that there would be no sound? Now that may be a little bit of a technicality, but it is true. There are only sound waves, and there is no such thing as sound until those sound waves make a contact with something that is able to transmit. Of course, our eardrums do that. There are other things that do it. We have all kinds of listening and hearing instruments today. This microphone does that, the diaphragm in here. We have thousands of different kinds of listening instruments whereby they actually take the sound waves and they create or reproduce the sound. But that can only happen if there is something there that is a receiver of it. And so it is with you and I. Because we are fallen creatures, our own lust makes us susceptible to the temptations of the devil. But it was not so with Christ. He was impeccable. He was not only sinless, not only did he not sin, he could not have sinned, because he did not have the fallen nature that is necessary for us to respond positively to temptation. But you and I do have, and therefore we are constantly the praise of Satan's temptation except by the grace of God. Did the Scripture not say, God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation send a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? But why is it necessary for God to do anything? It is necessary because of our fallen state that without the grace of God, we are helpless to resist and to overcome. Not only that, the Bible teaches that he constantly tempts the people of God to do evil. It can come in all kinds of ways. He can tempt us to be envious. He can tempt us to be proud. He can tempt us to be jealous. He can tempt us to be lustful. All kinds of things that we have the nature within us to respond to that, and Satan tempts the people of God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul said, it's necessary for me to pray and to watch over and to help and to watch and care for your souls, lest the tempter tempt you and the labor that I bestowed upon you be destroyed. He's not saying the labor may be destroyed. He's saying it's necessary for a provision and care to be taken lest it happen, to prevent it. Not only so, but Satan always resists and opposes the true gospel. Now, Satan is not anti-religious. If you want to find real dedication to religion, you can go into the occult, have people there that will sacrifice their babies. They've been doing it for thousands of years. They're still doing it. Still doing it. You can find real dedication there, and Satan doesn't mind that. Satan does not mind those religions that call themselves Christianity, where a false Christ is presented and a false gospel of Christ is preached. They're not doing his program any harm, and they're not doing God's program any good. He doesn't mind that. But he will always oppose the true gospel. Listen to Matthew 13 and 19. Preached from this passage last Sunday. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for their foolishness unto him. They are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that. But why can't he? Because Satan is invariably opposing the gospel, and he will steal away those seed until God, by his grace, gives them good ground. Thirdly, he is the enemy of God. First of all, he shows this by emulation and competition. Many people do not know what the word emulation means. I'm amazed today at the churches who operate. Now listen, Paul said that emulation was one of the works of the flesh. He equated it with adultery, murder, fornication. I understand that there is a secondary meaning to the word emulation today, which means to imitate someone or to follow someone or to do what they did. But the Greek word that is used here and the basic sense of the English word of emulation does not mean imitation at all. It is the desire to either compete with or to excel above. Many churches today that are filled with people couldn't get enough people to have a prayer meeting if they didn't have a contest every two or three weeks. The contests are basically built upon this principle of the flesh of emulation. I will be like someone that I admire, or I will do better than they did. That's a very fleshly thing. And much today, much of our hatred and jealousy and rejection of others is because we feel like they've done better than we have. We can be as guilty of sitting and doing nothing. Say, I don't want to do anything because the way that person does it is wrong. What's that got to do with you? What's that got to do with you at all? If it has anything to do with you, then you very possibly are in this same spirit of emulation, only in reverse gear. But the spirit is still the same. It's just like the person who says, I won't do anything because I can't do it right, or I can't do it as well as someone else. That's not humility, that's pride. That's pride. What has it got to do with what someone else does? We are to do what God has assigned to us. Now listen to what Satan said once again in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also, I'll be like God, I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Again, I underscore, godliness is not to try to be like God. Godliness is not to try to be like Jesus Christ. You don't have the right to be like Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ takes lives frequently. Unless we are appointed by law to that office, we have no right to do that. He has those rights. He decides who is to be healed and who is not. He decides who is to come and who is to be left alone. He decides. We don't have that right. We do not have that right. But Satan said, I will be like him. He not only desired to be like him, but he competed with him. Not only is the enemy of God by emulation and competition, but is also seen in frontal opposition to God. Again, Matthew 13, verses 37 through 39. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, this is a different parable now than the other, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. In other words, he gives them another parable, and he said the enemy here is the devil. Excuse me. And his business, his purpose, has been to sow tares among God's wheat. Not only that, but Satan's enmity toward God is seen in his denial of God's grace. Now I want to tell you something, folks. A lot of people feel that it's a wonderful thing and a great thing to admit to the righteousness of God, and I consent that that is true. God is altogether righteous. But there are a lot of people today who will admit to the righteousness of God and who will confess that if you will do what God has told you to do, that surely you'll be saved, you'll be all right. And that's the devil's gospel. Because you see, what they are doing is they are admitting to the righteousness of God, but they are denying the grace of God. Listen to Satan's accusation against Job, and I don't take time to read it, but you remember how that Satan came before God? He said, where have you been? He said, going to and fro upon the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? You folks remember that Satan is not the one that started this discussion. He is not the one that started this confrontation about Job. God started it, not Satan. Just read it in your Bibles. Job chapter 1. But you remember what Satan said. He said, Job acts like he acts, does what he does, lives as he lives, because you built a hedge around him. Why, you protect his investments. The stock market doesn't fall when he's in it. You've protected him. You've taken care of him. He said, take away those things that you have done for Job, and he'll curse you to your face. Did you know that the Cadillac Christianity that's being preached across this world today relates very much to that same philosophy? That if you have the blessing of God, you'll have plenty. You won't have any problems. You won't have any trouble. You won't have any adversity. But in essence, God said, Satan, you need to know something. Job's conduct is not essentially because of what is around him, but what is within him. There is a fundamental difference. Satan says, oh no, you take away the things that are around him. You change his circumstances and he will curse you to your face. I don't have time to draw all the parallels, but there are a lot of them. But everyone who denies salvation by pure grace throws in with that philosophy. Whereas the Bible teaches that the saved person is a new creature created in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, and that the things he does are not a response to the circumstances around him, but to the new life and the Holy Spirit that is within him. A fundamental difference. How does that get there? How do you get that? You don't get it. How do you acquire that? You don't acquire it. How do you appropriate it? You don't appropriate it. It is the gift of God. He comes in. He dwells in us. He makes the difference in Job. Job was not a perfect man in the sense of being sinless. He was perfect in the sense of being mature and following God. But he was not a sinless man. But he was a man who God had done a work of grace in. That grace sustained Job even when he was in error. That grace sustained Job. Satan will constantly deny that. Satan today hates the doctrines of pure grace. I want to tell you something. This church, we have friends all over the world, but we have enemies all over the world too. And this church gets more criticism for preaching pure grace plus nothing, minus nothing, than we would ever get if half the people in the congregation were living in fornication. And that's a fact. Isn't that sad? But it's true. There are so-called Baptist preachers in this nation today who would be far more tolerant of this preacher and this congregation if half the people here were stealing from their employers or their employees than for us to preach absolute pure grace plus nothing, minus nothing. Satan's always fought it. I want to tell you something. The very fact that he fights it ought to cause us to be very tenacious in our hold upon it. Fourthly, he is the author of darkness. He promotes darkness by lying. Dr. Frank Godsoe used to jokingly say, a lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in a time of trouble. Now, he's being sarcastic. You know, he's talking about how that Christians will talk about how bad it is to lie, but you put them in a bind and they'll lie. That's what he was talking about. And so I've heard him say that several times. A lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in a time of trouble. And he was obviously saying it sarcastically and facetiously. He didn't really mean it that way. But I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible says that Satan is a liar and the father of it. And lying is always companion to darkness. Have you ever heard someone say, I believe that person has told that lie till they actually do not know but what's true? I think that happens. It contributes to darkness. Not only does he promote darkness by lying and inciting us to lie, but he does it by inciting sin in us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, the word committeth there doesn't mean just a sin at one time, but it's actually talking about practicing. It's living in that fashion. In fact, there are words that follow that that are come from the very same Greek word, and it's talking about as a way of life. The person that lives in sin, that's what he's saying, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan promotes sin, and you see, sin promotes darkness. This is their condemnation. That light has come into the world, and they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's a person who's living in wickedness and secrecy and ungodliness like to discuss it. Oh, they may not mind discussing it in the circle of their friends who will compare it and say, yeah, but we're as good as those people who go to church. I don't have many of those people that want to come and discuss it with me unless they're brokenhearted over it. You don't have many of them want to come and discuss those wicked things with you unless they are brokenhearted over it, because the fact of the matter is that they prefer darkness. They'd rather not have it out in the light. They'd rather not have it discussed because it's evil, and even in their own wicked heart they know that it is evil. Sin, in turn, blinds us, blinds men against the gospel and the truth. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. In whom the God of this world, speaking of Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, listen to it, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Satan blinded minds against the gospel. Finally, Satan is destined for eternity in a lake of fire. Now, I've heard people say, and you know, you'd be amazed at the people today who say, where is the devil? They say, oh, he's in the hell shoveling coal. No, he's not. As far as I know, there's no coal in hell. I doubt very seriously if there are any shovels. But I know that Satan is not in charge of hell. Follow what I'm talking about? Satan is not even basically dedicated to getting anybody else in hell. If he could get rid of the place, he would. Satan is dedicated to drawing men away from God and away from the glory of God. He is dedicated to robbing God of glory and taking that glory to himself. But I want to tell you something, folks. Satan is not in hell today. In the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 7, when he is asked, whence comest thou? He said, from going to and fro upon the earth. That's what he was doing back in the days of Job. But you know something? He's doing the same thing today. Did Peter not say in the text that we read tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 1, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse number 8, he tells us to be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing. He's not in hell. He's going to and fro upon the earth. However, eternal fire is his destiny. Listen to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan will spend eternity in this lake of fire. But that's not all. His followers are likewise destined to that place. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up. These are those who receive the mark of the beast, those who are followers of Satan. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So Satan's followers are destined that way. Again, I say to you tonight, beware of anything that smacks of the occult. Now, go back to the time that I was a child, when the Bible was very widely preached in this country, though in many instances quite ignorantly and by ignorant and uneducated men, but they believed the book and they preached the book and most people believed it. You didn't have a bunch of Bible critics out there, even among the people who could hardly read it. And most people, because of the fact that there was the influence of the Word of God almost anywhere in this nation you could go, looked upon Satanism and stuff. They believed in the devil. But we talked about a group of people worshiping the devil. They would say, well, those people are crazy. You know, don't pay that. That's not real. It's not actually that way. But it is. It is. Some years ago, when Brother Steve was working here full-time, distributing, there was thousands and thousands of doors that were touched. In fact, every door in the city of Lawton, at least twice, wasn't it, Brother Steve, where we put track packs on. And a black lady down in the east part of town called me one day, and she said she really needed some advice. She needed some help. Wondered if I would come by. Went by, and this young lady had splotches all over her face. And you could tell at one time she had been a well-featured person, favored as far as the features of her face. But anyhow, that was not the discussion. She was concerned because she had now lived with three men, never had been married to anybody. She had children by each of those men, and the last one was getting ready to leave her, and that was her basic concern. But she was indicating that she needed to get right with God. And then she said to me, do you know how I got these marks on my face? And I said, I have no idea. And she said, my cleansing cream that I had used for years caught fire on my face and burned my face. And she said, I know why it happened. I said, why? And she said, because I prayed to the devil. I tell you what, the chill bumps got on the back of my neck. I said, you prayed to the devil? She said, yes. I knew I shouldn't have, but I did. I said, that's the strangest thing I've heard. She said, all my friends pray to the devil. And they tell me they get what they want. I was amazed. But in the process of investigation, I find out that there is a great deal of this thing. People who actually pray to the devil. Why would they do that? Does the devil incite worship toward himself? Oh, yes, he does. And what does he promise? What you want. If thou wilt bow down and worship me, all of these things are yours, he says.